Okay, let's take a seat. So in case you don't know yet, the word for the year is Exodus. And as I've shared that with different people here and there, whether in our leadership group earlier in 2019 or on the phone to friends and family, it has not really had an enthusiastic, like, yeah, I bear witness with that. It's a pause. I think people know me well enough now. It's not a suspicious pause, but it's a pause. And what that kind of strikes me as strange. And so perhaps a little definition might help. And maybe it might have helped in those occasions, but I didn't want to do too much in advance. I wanted us to kind of digest it together, and perhaps you've already come to some of these thoughts as the Spirit speaks to his church. And so, Exodus. Let's start by defining what it is not. Exodus, for our purposes this year, as we consider this concept and truth, 2020, is not merely about departure. And that's typically the first thing that comes to mind when you hear, if you understand the word, the generic sense, Exodus, it's like you leave. And so, and that's a dangerous thing, especially with a society which is consumed with the spirit of divorce. It's like, man, if I hear Exodus, that only confirms some of that. Yeah, I want to get out of this job. Yeah, I want to get out of this marriage. Yeah, I want to get out of this church. Yeah, that's amen. And there's enough of that divorce orientation and non-commitment, not willing to wait it out. And so, you know, we're not merely concerned about departure. And don't let it be a confirmation to leave something that God has you in. He wants you to root down deeply so that you can bear fruit upwards. Another thing that Exodus is not, is it's not focused only on the second book of the Bible. And so that was another thought for those who who love the word, and that is this all going to be about the second book of the Bible? Well, we will spend some time in the book of Exodus, and it naturally flows because we just finished the series on Joseph, which finishes out Genesis, and that will be a book, but it's going to be much more than that. The focus has much more to do with direction, much more to do with a sensitivity to following Jesus. Consider the word itself. Exodus is a Greek word. In fact, it's not even the proper name from a Hebrew perspective of the second book of the Bible. The second book of the Bible is actually the book of names. And so if you were to ask an Orthodox Jew, what's the second book of the Bible? It's the book of names, not the book of Exodus. That was a later addition by Greeks. It's a Greek word. It actually has two parts to it. Hodas, which is a road, it's progress, it's a way. And then ex is from ek, it's a preposition, a way out. And so away from something else, basically. And of course, when I caught on to that concept of the hodas, the way, I thought immediately of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said of himself in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the hodas, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so what really began to stir in my spirit for us as a church here in this a new calendar year is an increased sensitivity to hear God's voice, to know the way, to have a open ear so that he can be a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is what I want you to do. And increase sensitivity. Perhaps there's been dullness. Perhaps there's been distancing. Perhaps there's been a casualness and growing a bit too comfortable with the world and compromise. And the Lord is calling us unto himself. He wants us to move in directions away from something and in the direction that he has for us. If we track the progress here that Jesus gives us in John 14:6, consider this. Jesus said, I am the way, so be led by truth. I am also the truth. And when we're led by truth, then we come into life, and that more abundantly. Now, this is this road that we are on as Christians, that follows Jesus, is a narrow path, and there's few that are on it. The wide road is the road that I do as I please, and that's the way of the world. They don't look for a way except for a way that seems right unto them, not realizing that the end thereof is death. But the road less traveled is living with a constant sensitivity to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. I must have direction from you. I've had enough of a life of following my own plans or the plans that people would put upon me. Jesus, what do you have for me? Is there a change? Is it a change of heart? Is it a change of location? Is it a change of in terms of relationship? What do you have for me, Lord? I want to be sensitive. And this whole issue of departing, of leaving, of removal, it actually is the life process. I discovered this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. There has to be a change for there to be life. We don't just do change for the sake of change or because we're novelty addicts, but the Lord has a way of shaking things up, of changing, of breaking the status quo so that new life can come forward. In Genesis 2, 21 through 24, Adam had lived a solitary life, a comfortable life. He lived in paradise, and if there was ever a status quo to have, that's ideal. However, a change was ahead. There had to be a radical shift. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And with this, we see the life cycle, that God allows a change. He allowed a departure, literally took a part out of Adam. Now, because this was before the fall, there was no pain to be experienced, so God put him into a deep sleep. He anesthetized him, I guess, and then he awakes, and there's the wounds all taken care of. But there's definitely a departure from the man, and something that had to be given, something that had to be a radical shift in his life. But wouldn't you say he got a pretty good deal out of it? Talk about paying off dividends. He loses a rib, but now, just like all those animals that he saw, well, there's a pair of each animal, and each one of them has a companion. But I don't have a companion. But okay, there's no sin, so there's no discontentment, and okay, this is the way it is. But God, even in that perfect state, he causes this change that cost Adam something. And what a great exchange it was. And so now the life cycle is leaving and cleaving. We leave one condition behind. We depart. We go in a new direction, the hodus, the way. And now we have this great relationship of husband and wife. And then prophetically speaking, verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. This life cycle would continue in the generations. When we have children, eventually those children, as much as we feel ownership and possessive, it's God's will that they will leave that situation. They'll leave their father and mother, and that they will cleave into a new life, if you will. They'll cleave unto their own situation. And that's just the way it is. Now, I know that we see a lot of dysfunction in this world and a desire for possession and keeping things the same and not releasing. But that is the way of life. And I always found it interesting with my oldest son. He's always been very independent. And as I said, like, man, the moment he left his mother, he was moving out. You know, it took some 17, 18 years, but, and that's just the way it is. And really, I mean, we get into the situation where we're conceived and we're in this enclosed space, and there has to be an ek hodas and a new season of life. And that's a lot of what life is. And that's our pilgrimage. We're in this world for a little while, but we are ek hodasing. Eventually, we will depart this world and go into our eternal abode. And by the way, I pray God, everyone with the sound of my voice, goes into heaven for all eternity, because the alternative is the worst case scenario. So like Adam, we rest in God. Jesus has brought us into a situation where we can enter God's rest. Okay, Adam was put to sleep. We as Christians, now we're making an analogy. We as Christians enter into the rest of God, and hopefully we're willing to yield what is near and dear to us. As painful as it might be, there are times where God calls his elect. This is a life cycle. There has to be exodus. It's like Abraham, for instance. Abraham, as much as you're clinging to that son, because he's a child of promise, I demand him of you. It was a painful process, and God came through and blessed him for it. Painful, yet profitable. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. Even Jesus himself, coming into this world, he patterned this condition. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Jesus did something which cost him greatly. Jesus made an exodus. What was Jesus' first exodus? Who's paying attention today? Tell me about his first exodus. He left somewhere preferable, heaven. He left heaven and he came to earth. He gave up his preference, notice, through his flesh, just like Adam through his flesh. Jesus painfully yielded himself up so that we could have eternal life. Do you see the life cycle? Do you see the pattern? And not only this, but in John 14, 1 through 3, he tried to make this very plain to his disciples. There has to be a departure. There has to be a radical change. You cannot keep things the same here. You must release me. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? See that exodus, I go. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Because of that, the necessity to depart and to prepare a place for us, we become the beneficiaries of heaven. Better yet, what could be better than heaven? John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. This is the greatest benefit of all of history. This is the greatest grace that could be conceived of. That is that the Holy Spirit would come to inhabit created beings. The Creator would make a choice to be intimate, to commune with the creation. And so we see this pattern of leaving in life. I must go, and I'll prepare that place. Heaven will be your home. I must go so that the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus patterned this whole idea of Exodus. And significantly, interestingly, even in his birth, in his young age, he was a pattern of Exodus. He went into Egypt for a season with his family because of Herod, and he came back. It is a concept that is ingrained in reality. It's a living concept, the Exodus of God. Contrast this whole idea of being sensitive, of being led, of willing to release. Lord, what do you have for me? It's not my life, but it's your life. Contrast this with the way of the human being. The human being, we come as little babies in the world, grasping, clasping. Killer clinginess is the way we operate. In James chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, we Christians are warned against being like the world. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it to no purpose that the scriptures say he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us?" Now, when we as Christians start clinging to the dust of this world, like the world always does. The world is all about possession, and is rightly named possession. What you possess, possessing you. All about achievement, accumulation, and reputation. All about the worship of self and the security of oneself. That's the way of the world. When we become like that, then we put ourselves in a position of animosity with God. God desires very compliant, very sensitive, very non-ownership servants and children that are always waiting for their next instructions from heaven, always waiting to hear God's voice. And here's what God has had to deal with his people. Verse 5, it says, "Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit he's made to dwell in us?" Now, if you'll look high and low, and you will never find that quoted in the Old Testament. Now, he was not contradicting himself, and he certainly wasn't ignorant of his scriptures. James knew his scriptures well. But what James is saying is that from Genesis to Malachi, God's people were always provoking him to jealousy. They weren't malleable, flexible, willing to yield. Instead, they hardened their hearts. They tended towards idolatry. They tended towards the ways of their pagan neighbors, ways of human security, and we possess, and we cling, and we own, and we're defensive, and we're suspicious. All of that was totally opposite what God intended and intends for his people. And so whether it was the people of the old covenant and now us in the new covenant, be careful lest we provoke God to jealousy. Be careful lest we become so friendly, like unto the world, that it's hard to distinguish us from the world. What makes us different from the world? Yes, I know that we're in the world and we're going to be subject to it. We have to accommodate it to some extent. But hopefully there's a difference. Hopefully there's a radical difference that the Holy Spirit is making in our lives, and we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit not grieving the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as usual, ratchets things up. He's always provoking, very challenging and controversial. In Luke 14, 25 through 26 and 33, here was his take on how we should be. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying to be abrasive and hostile and to have contempt? Never. But by comparison, nothing in this world should be clung to but Jesus Christ. We should only be clinging to Jesus. All other clinginess, all other possessiveness is ultimately futile, and it works death in our lives. Only Jesus should be the one that gets the firm embrace, that gets our first thoughts and our last thoughts. Only Jesus should be the one that is our source, and we continue to look to him. And everything else is at best a secondary blessing. And so controversial in his day, and it still kind of cuts us a little bit to hear such a thing. But this is the will of Jesus Christ. And so for us, we need to let go of things in life. Everything that competes with Jesus, everything that keeps us from being sensitive, that dulls our spiritual senses, we need to let go to experience true life and true liberty. It's a great passage here in Psalm chapter 45 that is a source of conviction for me often enough. In Psalm 45, we have a messianic psalm, and prophetically it is looked at as between Christ and his church. Practically speaking, it speaks of David and his reign as a king. And so, but there's a lot of good things that can be gleaned. Verses 10 through 11, "Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him." Now, speaking of in terms of this queen, who can be likened unto the church, here's what the Holy Spirit says. Listen up. You need to forget what you came from. Forget about the past. Forget about your father's house. Don't pine away. Don't look back nostalgia. And also, don't just concentrate on your traumas and let that dog you the rest of your days. But you need to forget those things. Let them go. And you need to focus on your king. And how much this has helped me in my life. We live in a very psychological age. And a lot of modern psychology is about the past. Always going back to the past. Always going back to the past. I've had to tell people before, I want you to fast reflecting on the past. Don't fast food. This might be more difficult. Fast reflecting on the past. And in my perspective, the only value the past has is when it brings glory to Jesus Christ. So if you can look back on pleasant things, if you can look back on non-pleasant things, and either way, it's like Paul, he could bring up his past because it would always work to promote Jesus Christ. Let that be our only reflection. Don't cling to the past. I was talking to one of our brothers here, Kevin Wilburn. He's a Christian counselor and very, very blessed, very called by God for that. And he said one of the problems during Christmas time is clients would come in and there's a tension. And the tension was there. This is so interesting to me. The tension was there because you had people worried about not offending other people for not showing up. Can anybody relate, by the way? And so they would come in, and it was not And a lot of that was because you were expected, because these traditions go generations deep. And so you got to be here for Christmas Eve. You got to be here for Christmas night. Christmas morning's here. And then, of course, you know, in our day and age, you have families. You have some blended families. And so just multiply that out. And man, you got to start choosing who not to offend. And it kind of made me think, like, you know, sometimes you need to forget your people in your Father's house. You need to be hear what God's saying. Take an exodus, so to speak, away from a pattern. And you're just doing this out of obligation. You're just doing this not to offend, but you're creating tension. And you're creating, you know, these holiday seasons, which should, I guess, be pleasant. They're not pleasant at all because you all these demands are upon you. And so the Holy Spirit says to this woman, and the Spirit of Christ, now not just about Christmas, but in all areas of our life, the Holy Spirit says to us, focus on Jesus, focus on your King. You're going to have to take some trips. You're going to have to come out of some things. Perhaps there's mental captivity. We always think of location and physicality, and the people of Israel left Egypt and came to the promised land. But there's a whole lot of mental captivity and a lot of mental enslavement, which keeps God's people down. And he would say to us, don't look in any other direction. You need to look to me. You need to come to me. Hear my voice. Whatever is cluttering that, if you're watching too much news, if you're watching, you're getting all these streams. Interesting, in these times, people are streaming. The Bible says in Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. How the devil tries to counterfeit everything. You're getting too much Hollywood and you're getting all this clutter. Hard to hear the voice of God so he can say, this is the way. I want you to come out of this situation. I want to redirect you so that you can go, you can follow the way, Jesus Christ, so he can give you the truth so that you can have life. And that abundantly. And brothers and sisters, in closing here, in these last days where the world system is in a mode of assimilation like it's never been before. You know, I talked about killer clinginess and holding on to things. The world is probably the stickiest it's ever been, like flypaper sticky. Everything you touch and all of technology and all of connectivity. The world is assimilating people like never before. How much do we need to hear God's voice? How much do we need the truth to set us free? And I'm not talking about a once a week, you know, I do that thing and I hear that and then I go. You definitely need it. But in these days, we need to be hearing from God every day. We need to be listening to God every day. And I'm concerned. I don't want to say afraid, but I'm concerned that Antichrist is going to be charismatic enough and have enough of a modicum of spirituality to deceive a lot of carnal, shallow Christians. And the spirit of Antichrist is overtaking our world. The devil is an angel of light, and his presentation is slick. And if you're not if we're not doing the Exodus thing on a daily basis, Moses said, I will come aside, come out, come to and see, behold this great sight. I mean, when's the last time you spent a half hour with the Lord? Have you spent one half hour with God this year? Now it's 5 days, but have you spent a half hour with God? Taking the time to get alone, coming away from out of Exodus to go in the right direction, to hear, to understand, because our final flight, brothers and sisters, is just ahead. Revelation 18:4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Talk about an exodus. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. You can see the fuller context later. In Revelation 18, we have a presentation of Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is the final accumulation of a world that is hostile to God. It is a system based on seduction. Lust is all a part of it. Victimization is a part of it. It's stained with the blood of the saints. It is the world system in its final episode, if you will. One whole world in a depraved condition. And the Holy Spirit says in what is perhaps the last provocation to the people of God in the Bible, Revelation 18:4, "Hey, my people, you're in her. You have to endure her, but don't be assimilated. Come out of her. Whatever you can do to not be stuck to her and have her stuck to you, lest you partake in her sins and you have to share in her plagues." Why is that? Because Jesus is standing at the door. His coming is near. Revelation 19:6-9, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" How did the bride make herself ready? She started decoupling all the stickiness, all the concerns, all the busyness, all the clutter. She started decoupling and simplifying. She did these little exoduses along the way, day by day. She made herself ready. It's kind of like, you know, when a young couple is prepping for marriage. Who's always the more zealous of the two, by the way? Yeah, I mean, the groom's along for the ride, basically. And she's busy planning, and she has a very singular focus. Her powers of concentration are heightened, wouldn't you say? You ever heard of Bridezilla, by the way? I mean, they'll get that way. Because they've got a focus, and this is it. Well, God's church, at the end, sees the world for what it is. This is nothing but systematic assimilation. That's all it is. And now we're plugging in, and everybody is getting enculturated. Everybody is getting, what's a good word? Programmed, right? Didn't they call TV shows like programs at one time? Yeah. Everybody's getting programmed. And as long as you're in line, we're all friends. Step out of line, and you'll see how quick our fangs and claws come out. Well, the bride is making herself ready. And I believe that in the last times that God will be faithful. The Holy Spirit will shake his bride up. Hey, you're going to have a departure pretty soon. They're not going to give you the day and hour, but your departure is at hand. Let the sleeping Christian slumber. Let them be ashamed, but not you. You need to be primed and ready. The bride's making herself ready. Verse 8, "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said, 'These are the true words of God.'" Very interesting phrase at the end there. As though the rest of the book of Revelation wasn't, but it's for emphasis. Listen, this is the end of the book. If you really need to hear something, these are the true words of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb is ahead. The great reunion of the saints is ahead. And the return of Jesus Christ to demolish the current world order and to rebuild it for 1,000 years is just ahead. Brothers and sisters, with the major exodus, let the micro exoduses be a part of our life, leaving and cleaving. Some questions, and then we'll pray. Is there a personal exodus that God is wanting for my life? Like I said earlier, it might be the form of mental captivity. You're in bondage in your mind. It's not about leaving that wife or husband. It's about learning godliness and contentment in yourself, so that you can see them properly. Am I clinging to the dust of this world? Has God already challenged you? You go, oh boy, this is a huge confirmation. You need to release this thing. You need to sell this and give it to the poor, and you'll be rejoicing in the kingdom. Do I yearn? Now, this is a challenging question. Do I yearn for the final exodus? Have you given a second thought to the second coming in the last week? You might say, I haven't even given a first thought to it. And I will challenge you on that. The bride should be thinking about the return of Jesus Christ. And Jesus made it pretty convenient when he gave us this prayer, your kingdom come. You know, oh yeah, the return of Christ. Yeah, the return of Christ. And so some questions to consider. We're going to stand and pray, and pray God will let this word settle deeply and speak to us in the forthcoming days and weeks. If we could close our eyes, if there be one here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, friend, God loves you. He's drawing you to himself right now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the perfection of Jesus Christ and his taking my place and your place for our sins. He lived perfectly so that we could be made acceptable to God. You must embrace that from the heart or you will be eternally damned. But God loves us. And he's given us a way of salvation. If you've not yet believed, I'd like to remember you in prayer today. If no one looking around but me, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Church family, brothers and sisters, if you want closing prayer today that the Holy Spirit will seal these words, that the enemy or busyness won't come and take this seed out of your heart, but so it can stay there. And the Spirit can continue to direct you. Just come on down. I want to pray for you. Pray for myself. Is there a personal exodus God is wanting for my life? Am I clinging to, do I have that killer clinginess going on? I cling to possessions, maybe even clinging to your kids. There comes a time you got to release those older kids. And do I really yearn? Am I looking for the return of Jesus Christ? I had a brother tell me that this morning, just very, very much zealous for the return of Jesus. I said, well, you won't feel that convicted when I get to that point in the message. He was way ahead. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we love you. And we thank you for loving us enough to give us pure words, giving us harsh words. Your word like a sword going in and deciphering some of the inner parts of us. Thank you for that, Lord. Continue to let this word be in our lives. Spirit of God, whisper to us in a still small voice. Spirit of God, show us through circumstances, through confirmation. Show us the way that we must go that we might live. We look to you, Lord God, and may we look away from, may we move away from and in your direction. We praise you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings upon you.